Home had never actually been an easy place for him. There had always been frictions there, but now he went back there in the first flush of enthusiasm, the joy of being a new Christian, and found that he faced a cold shower of horror from his parents, of bickering, of opposition, of bans on what he could or couldn't do, and of the day when his parents picked his Bible up and threw it on the table and said, "You know, this is the cause of all the friction between us, don't you?" What would you say to him? I know it's an extreme case, but parental opposition in various forms is surprisingly common. She, on the other hand, knew it would bring problems, and her worst fears were realized. It wasn't so much the mockery of others, she could cope with that, it was just all the disputes that went on about the company's practices. Conform or move was the basic message she got from above. What would you say to her? Chap rang me up this week. He's from a basically evangelical church, some distance from here, but he'd become worried more and more about the teaching that was being given there. He said they'd all gone mad over Wimber. That's all they got all the time, he said. He said, "Actually, I don't think John Wimber's that bad." He said, "We're listening to the tapes ourselves to see what he really says, but I keep saying, where do you get this from?" And they say, "Oh, John Wimber told us." And I say to the clergy, I say, "Well, just show me a verse of scripture, then I'll believe it. Just show me a verse, will you?" And I said, "What do they say?" Oh, they just smiled. And he's frustrated and perplexed. And what would you say to him? Or you're exhausted. You've been slogging away at the Christian life and at Christian service for years. You've squeezed in all sorts of things you shouldn't ought to have squeezed in on top of all the responsibilities at work and at home. And finally, the children, let alone your wife, are screaming for more attention. You look at the Christian work you've been doing and it's got you absolutely nowhere. And you really wonder, is it all worth it? What would you say to you? Well, St. Paul may not have the solution to everything, but he's got one word for each of those people. And if you'll turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, page 199 in the New Testament sections. If you'll turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, you'll discover that word. As for you, he writes, continue. That's the word he's got for us this morning. Continue. Continue in what you've learnt and what you firmly believe. Timothy, you're to continue in the faith. And in all that's meant by those little words of the faith, we trot them out very easily, don't we? And it's interesting, as you read through this letter, you discover that it's a very rounded affair that Paul is talking about. It's something that affects Timothy's mind. He's very concerned with the content of the faith. He talks about a pattern of sound words that you've heard from me, a deposit of truth entrusted to you. Continue in those things. That's what you've learned. Stick to it. But more than that, it's going to be something that affects not only our minds, but our bodies, our actions. You've observed, verse 10, my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, patience, love. Yes, continue in that. That's what you've learned. And further still, it's going to affect our hearts. You can't learn and firmly believe a faith without it affecting your loves and your loyalties. And there's a lot about that in this letter. The salvation comes through faith in Christ Jesus. That's a loyalty word, isn't it? Paul is anxious that Timothy doesn't get ashamed of his loves for Christ, for Paul as a fellow Christian, for the gospel. Yes, you've learnt and you firmly believed new loves and new loyalties when you took on board this faith. Now continue in that. A very wholesome picture of the faith, isn't it? Mind, body, heart. Very rounded, very healthy. And you say, well, if that's what the message is, what's the problem? Now look, have you noticed that one of the acid tests that any marriage has to take is going out in the car? Now, I don't so much mean the driving of he or she, but I actually mean this ability to cope with navigating and obeying the instructions. Have you not sometimes been in the back seat of a couple's car and chuckled to yourself? Simply because you know it happens in your family too. Amazing what a mess we can make of the simplest instructions. They seem incredibly easy. This is really what is happening here. You've got the easiest instruction of them all. Just keep straight on, says Paul. You'll be amazed what a mess we can make of a little instruction like keep straight on. Now, just imagine that Paul and Timothy, they all have to do it by letter, but that they're kind of driving their car. That's what Paul's wanting to do, isn't it? He's wanting to help Timothy drive his car and steer through life. And he says, now you've got this far, Timothy, he says, you just keep straight on. Timothy says, I can't. The road's up. All those funny cones and barriers and everything else seem to be sort of stuck up there. Look, if I go straight on, it just runs me straight into difficulties. Look at verse 12. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's pretty blatant, isn't it? Now, don't get that verse wrong. It doesn't say go seek persecution. Though some Christians act as if it does. Now, surely what Paul is saying is this, isn't he? He's saying on the one hand, if you are persecuted, don't panic. Just continue. It's not a sign of disaster, it's actually a sign that you're living a godly life. Isn't that right? Don't think it's road up. Did you notice a couple of Sundays back when they first started digging up St. Mary's Axe? It was terrible, the sign they got up there. They got this sort of great lorry and all the cones and this whopping great sign that said, road closed. And I thought, no, I don't have a clue how to get around to this place to any other parking spot. And it was only when I got really close that in tiny letters at the bottom, they just put access only. When persecution comes, it's like there's great big road closed letters. And Paul says, no, don't panic. You can keep going that way. If you look closely, it's got access only. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. What an encouragement that must be for Christians in Russia today. Keep going. What an encouragement it is, because actually the flea bites of persecution that we get here seem to be just as effective. What an encouragement if that's what you're facing. There's nothing wrong. Paul knew it was there when he gave the instructions. Or I suppose the other way in which the verse can be taken is this. If you're going to continue, if you'll continue along the route you're heading, then do expect it to lead to persecution. You want to fulfill verse 12? No, you don't want to fulfill the will be persecuted bit, but you probably want to fill the live a godly life bit. Well, then the secret is continue. And continue in the godly life. He's not really saying, get persecuted and that'll prove you're godly. No, he says, stay godly and the persecution will come. But you continue. Timothy says, look, it's not just the difficulties, it's all these people deserting that I'm finding. It's getting pretty rough. Few of us like to see people leaving a church, do we? Even when they go for the very best of reasons. Don't you feel sort of slight twinges? I wish they'd stay. What a shame. It's all going to crack up now. I mean, they may be leaving because they're changing houses or changing jobs. Or because they decide that, no, they need to go and help plant a church in their locality. Help in their local area. Great reasons. But we find it hard enough to take. What do you think they found, Paul and Timothy? Paul found it was personal loyalties that they were leaving him for. Verse 15 of chapter 1. You're aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me. By chapter 4 he talks about Demas, one of the people who went round with him, and he deserted him in love with this present world. And for Timothy, well, Timothy's got to face this kick in the teeth. They'll go because of his teaching. I'm sorry, Timothy, but we're just not being taught well enough here. Yeah, we are going down the road where we think we can go deeper. Isn't that what's happening in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 4? Or rather 3 and 4. There'll come a time when people will not endure sound teaching, Timothy. They'll have itching ears. They'll accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own likings. They'll turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths. Now, I don't know which the pressure is for you, whether it's on the sort of academic level as people come up with new moralities and new theologies and say you need a Christianity that's for the 20th century. Or whether you find that you can cope with that one, but the one that you feel pressured by are the people who sound as if they're more spiritual. And the words that they're saying are the words that Paul is pointing out. In verse 13, those little words go on. Because that's why they say, look, you need to go on in the Christian life. It's marvelous you're at St. Helens, but it's no good sitting there now. You need to go on, come deeper, get keener, be holier, be more fulfilled as Christians. And Timothy's sitting there in his car, and he looks at his instructions, and Paul just said, keep straight on. And he sees this fork in the road, and he says, which did he mean? Go on or continue? Not as easy as it sounds sometimes, is it? It's all very well for Paul to talk. He's just got his nose in the map, hasn't he? You know, he can't see the problems that I've got now I'm facing the situation. There's difficulties. There are deserters. Well, there's disappointment. Look, Paul says, go straight on. And Timothy puts his foot on the brake and he says, look, let me just have a look at this map. I mean, look where this has got us going this way. It can't be. They wouldn't live here. Because sometimes when you go down the Christian path and you continue, you're sure that this isn't where God hangs out, if I can put it that way. Timothy may be a shy individual, but it looks as if he's still got a lot of the zeal of youthful enthusiasm. And one of the things that comes with youth is that we've sometimes got enthusiasm, but the wrong goals, haven't we? What's going to happen when either that zeal dulls, or perhaps more importantly, when all the things he's hoping for, all the goals that he's willing to sacrifice so much for, are suddenly seen to be unrealistic? You ever feel like that? Wonder if Timothy had got slightly high views of what the ministry was going to lead him to. You know, all the world converted, all of Ephesus keen, a tremendous following to hear, Timothy's preaching this week, we'd better be there. Paul is certainly very keen to remind Timothy that that is not what is going to happen. Just look, will you, that what he says again and again. Verse 1 of chapter 3, understand this, he says. Understand this, that there are going to come times of stress and there are going to be all sorts of people, Timothy, who will never be in your congregation, verses 2 onwards. Understand this, verse 13, evil men and impostors will go on from bad to worse. Sorry, you won't win them all. Understand this, verse 3 of chapter 4. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own likings. They'll either have you out of the pulpit or they'll go to another church. They will turn away from the truth. Now, Timothy, you're going to be disappointed when that comes. What's going to happen then? Either your zeal will die, or you'll realize that you've got the wrong goals. You're going to have to change one or the other. So Paul is writing to him and saying, listen, Timothy, there will be disappointments. Don't think you're on the wrong road just because you faced them. They're part of the scenery. Continue. I was sitting in Dick's study the other day trying to kid Giles and Jenny that I was working hard in preparation, and I was flicking through one of the magazines that Dick had there, and I came across this little advert. It said, you can serve the Lord and boost your income at the same time. Don't worry, it's an American magazine. Sorry, Doug. It struck me, what happens? Marvelous thought. We'd all love it. What if you don't get the income? Which is going to go? Serving the Lord or boosting your income? Now, let me be fair. In the same magazine, they'd got this article that Doug photocopied for a number of us about people who burn out in the Christian life. And they say it's active Christians it's talking about, not the folk who never get involved at all. And it's making the same point that one of the reasons why you sometimes see people who are really in the thick of things one moment and they're nowhere the next. You know those sort of people? One of the reasons is because they've suddenly had to face this tension between what they were aiming at and willing to put so much into, and which has suddenly become unrealistic. Our intense desire to make a difference for Christ, to help change the world for God, makes us prime candidates for burnout if we see no results or only negligible ones. How do we react? Believers ordinarily react to early stages of burnout in one of several ways. Sometimes the burning heart leads to the itching ear. The frantic search for new titillating religious experiences to offset the growing discontent. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own likings. Now what Paul is saying is, look, if you've got the first symptoms of burnout, listen, a number of things may have to change. You may have to look at your priorities. You may have to revise your goals. You may pace yourselves differently. Another important difference between the believer fired up and the believer burning out is pacing. The former works in a steady but unhurried pace. The latter's often sporadic, working in a frenzy, then drifting off in search of something new to get revved up about. Yes, you may change your goals. But one thing, says Paul, is that you'll continue. I can't understand what took you so long to get there. The instruction was simple. I just said straight on, what was the problem? Well, says Timothy, the road was up. I ran into difficulty. Well, says Timothy, it's all right you're talking about straight on, but which did you mean? Go on or continue? I mean, they could both have been straight on. I ran into all these deserters. Well, says Timothy, actually, I would have been here on time. I'm sorry to be late. You know, I'd almost got here, but I stopped and looked around, and it really seemed as if this couldn't be in the right road. I went back and tried another way. I didn't believe that God's route could have been through disappointment. What's the answer to all of this? Well, it comes in the rest of verses 14 and 15, doesn't it? Two things that Timothy is to remember, to bear in mind as he struggles to continue. One is this: you know who is true. As for you, continue in what you've learnt and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learnt it. Weren't you just a little bit surprised to read that phrase? I mean, you expected verse 15, didn't you? That's the one we all know Paul's going to say. How from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. We know we're going to be told to check in our Bible. I'll come to that in a minute. But isn't that just a little bit surprising? Knowing from whom you learnt it? Doesn't it show you the genius of the man? That Paul's well aware of the way we tick. And he's well aware of the incredible influence that people have upon us. And for Timothy, the people were firstly his family. Christian granny, Lois, chapter 1, verse 5. Christian mum, Eunice. And secondly, Paul himself. Paul was the one who led him to faith, I think. Verse 2 of chapter 1, to Timothy, my beloved child. Verse 10 of chapter 3, now you've observed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life. Continue knowing from whom you learnt it. Timothy, think of the people who gave you your faith. Okay, you can't sort out all the arguments and problems you're being thrown up with, but we're not asking you to step out into the unknown. You know who you learnt it from. You've seen our lives. You know they ring true. Follow our directions. That's true for many, many people today, isn't it? We actually began and we've been kept on the route of faith very often by the people who pointed us there. Think of one girl who comes from a Christian home. Keen Christian in her teens, went up to read theology at university, got all sorts of stuff told her. Her mind rebelled against everything. She said, Hugh, I can't believe this, that you name anything important to the faith, and she found reasons why she couldn't believe it from what she'd heard. The only thing that kept her hanging on by her fingernails to anything, any traces of her faith, was this. She says, I could destroy everything, Christian. I just can't get out of my mind my father and the first curate she knew. They pointed her in directions which were completely contrary to everywhere that her mind was pointing her, but there was something about their lives that meant she couldn't actually let go. She knew who was true. Well, Timothy's in a better situation. He not only knows who is true, he knows what's true. You know the scriptures, verse 15. You know that they're right. That's what verse 16 says, isn't it? All scripture is inspired by God. You know they're not only right, but they're sufficient. They can lead you to salvation. They're profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So you know that actually, the scriptures give you the complete guide. You don't need any additions. You can't ask for more than that. To be utterly saved and to be complete, equipped for every good work. What else is there? They're your A to Z. They're your check on the directions. I find coming to London and driving here, I need an extra arm for London. One on the wheel, one on the gear, and one to hold the A to Z. It's the only way to go around. Well, if you're going to know the A to Z, it takes a lot of knowing, doesn't it? If you're going to know the scriptures, it takes a lot of knowing. So start young. Timothy did. And if you've got to, if you know who's true and you know what's true, then the only word you need to hear is continue. The aim of Christian families, isn't it? Sure, that's the longing of David and Linda. As they put up this signpost this morning, by their lives, by their teaching, by their example, they're wanting to put up all sorts of other signposts. They'll no doubt push young Edward and his buggy and his pram and everything else down the road. And there'll come a day, I'm sure they're praying and hoping for, as Edward sets out on his own and he's got the route right in front of him, and all they need to say to him is, continue. And what Christian parents long for? Isn't the aim of every Christian ministry? You run an RML group? Lead a fellowship group? You feel a Christian responsibility for another individual as you talk to them? Don't you want to leave them in the situation where they know who's true, they know what's true? All you need to say to them is, continue. It's Paul's last word to Timothy. He's dying. There are no more letters to come. He says, you know me, Timothy. You know the scriptures. So continue. What a great line to go out on. What's the problem? Well, which do you mean by straight on? What's the answer? Timothy, you know who's true. You know what's true. So where exactly are we going? Look, very, very briefly, just look at these things, will you? That verse we've been looking at, it's sandwiched in the middle of chapter 3, isn't it? It comes between verse 1 of chapter 3 and verse 1 of chapter 4. Verse 1 of chapter 3 speaks of in the last days. In these days. Now. Verse 1 of chapter 4 talks about Christ Jesus, who's to judge the living and the dead by his appearing and his kingdom. It speaks about that day, a day to come. And things will seem very different when we move from in these days to on that day. In these days, says Paul, there'll be some who flatter to deceive. That actually is the fate of these false teachers that Timothy's got around. Yes, they'll be there, but look, verse 9, they will not get very far. Their folly will be plain to all. Yes, they'll go on, verse 13, they'll go on from bad to worse, but actually all they'll be is deceivers. They will lead some astray. But more frighteningly, they'll also be deceived. The people they'll fool most of all is themselves. There's a book out called Jesus Identified by a man called Ken Clayton. And the introduction says this: almost everything the church believes about Jesus and Paul is wrong. There can be little doubt that this book heralds the end of Christianity as we know it today. Please don't panic. I found it in the bargain basement at cheap prices of a little bookshop in the back streets of Birmingham. Tremendous claims made for some teaching. They will not get very far. Their folly will be very plain. They'll go on from bad to worse. Deceivers and deceived. Well, that's what will happen in these days. And on that day, well, for those who continue, verse 8, there's a crown. Verse 8 of chapter 4, sorry, Paul saying, henceforth there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who've loved his appearing. If you're not going to flatter to deceive, make sure you're one of those who continue to the crown. In these days you'll be despised and rejected. On that day you'll be glorified and crowned. And if you want to get there, says Paul, and isn't this the beauty of it? Speaking to someone who knows who's true, who knows what's true. He doesn't go in for the sort of rent-a-crisis Christianity, you know. The moment someone pauses to look at the map, they've got a problem, we must have a crisis so we can solve it. Oh no, Timothy, you're looking at the map. Listen, I'll tell you where to go. As for you, continue. Keep going. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for those who've taught us the faith. We thank you again for the guide that your scriptures are. We pray that you'd give us the gift of perseverance. May we be those who continue to that crown. For Jesus' sake. Amen.